Isaiah 49, verses 8 to 18. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. To say to the captives, come out. And to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar. Some will come from the north, some from the west, and some from the region of Aswan. Shout for the Lord, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget a baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments, and you will put them on like a bride.
Good morning, 10 o'clock. Let me add my welcome to that of John's and say Happy Mother's Day to those who are here. I wonder what you have done this morning for your mum, or has been done for your wife if she is mum of kids. I wonder if it was breakfast in bed. Something like this, pancakes with maple syrup maybe, or bacon and eggs. You know, the interesting thing is that you go looking on the internet for pictures of breakfast in bed, and all you get is pictures like this. They never show you what it looks like after, you know, where there's egg yolk that's spilled over the pillow and crumbs in the bed that you're getting out for the next few weeks. And of course, mums, if the kids were involved in making breakfast for you, then you realize that your kitchen looks like this. Maybe you've had a gift-giving ceremony with presents lovingly picked out from the Mother's Day fundraising stall at school. What are your plans for today? Is it lunch for your wife? Is it lunch with your mother? Is it lunch with your mother-in-law? Maybe you get all of them together in one place and just see what happens. Let me know. And if you haven't done anything yet, I have access to some pretty handy research that may help you. Have a look at this. Now, if this is correct, gentlemen, it looks like your best bet is to take mum out for fish and chips and then take the kids out and let her binge on Netflix and then fall asleep. And of course, this must be right because I found it on the internet. How are you going to honor the mothers in your life? How are you going to make them feel special, to make them feel like all the hard work is worth it? It's a good thing to honor mums. And I think in some ways, Mother's Day is just an example of what we all want. We all want to be loved. We all want to feel like we make a difference in the world. We all want to be known and appreciated, not necessarily with fanfare and a big parade, but to be known for who we are, to feel loved for who we are. And that's why forgetting something like Mother's Day or a birthday can be so devastating, not because it's some sort of ritual that was supposed to be ticked off and wasn't. It's because that sort of thing can play to the heart of a mother's deepest fear, to all of our deepest fears, that fear that no one really knows me and no one really cares what I do or who I am. That fear of being unloved and unlovely. If you've ever felt like that, or you're feeling like that today, then you're not alone. I remember seeing Oprah give an acceptance speech at some awards ceremony once. And she said someone had asked her why her show was so popular and why people liked to watch her. And she said, people just want to know that they are worth something. And I make them feel like they are. And the fact that she's made so much money off that observation suggests that she's onto something. I think she's right. And today I want to show you from the Bible how that deepest need in each one of us has been met in the most profound way. And I want to give you a chance to grab hold of that kind of love for yourself today. Mother's Day 2015. When I'm finished talking today, we're going to ask you to have a look at one of these cards and to give us some sort of response, any sort of response. So you might want to find that and keep it handy right now. But in the rest of my time this morning, I want to look at three things the Bible says about our quest as human beings to find love. Three things: where we taste it, why we lose it, and how we can keep it. Where we taste it, why we lose it, and how we can keep it. So firstly, where we taste love. Now, it may surprise you to know that the Bible is actually a love story. It's a story made up of all sorts of little stories and all sorts of books and all sorts of characters. But overarching all of that, there is one story that holds the whole Bible together. It's the love story between God and the people that he made. And we just heard a little bit of the Bible read from a book called Isaiah. And Isaiah was a prophet, one of God's spokespeople. And by the time that Isaiah was speaking and writing, all sorts of things have happened in the story between God and his people. In fact, it's a bit tragic. God's people had betrayed God over and over and over again, like an unfaithful spouse sleeping with lots of poor substitutes. But God had not given up on them. In fact, God had made promises that he would restore his people, that he would bring them back into a relationship with himself. And when he did that, he would bless them and build them up to be more beautiful than they had ever been. He would lavish his attention on them. But in the face of those promises, what we heard in that reading from Isaiah is God's people speaking back to God. And they speak a thought that echoes in the heart of each one of us. They say in Isaiah 49, verse 14, Zion said, No, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. The cry of God's people here is they could never receive God's lavish attention like he promised. After all they had done, after all of their betrayal, how could God pay them any attention? No, they stood convinced. They were unloved and unlovely. Now, God's response through the prophet Isaiah is fascinating. God wants his people to know that they are loved. And so where does he go to show them an example of profound love? What does he say in verse 15? He says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? I don't want us to miss this. I don't want any of the mothers here today or listening in online to miss what is being said here. When the God who made the universe and everything in it wants to give an example of profound love, he points to mothers. He points to mothers. Mothers are where we have the chance to taste profound love in this life. Now, I know that not everyone has experienced a mother, their mother, like this. I know that. And I'll say something more about that in a minute. But I think that anyone who reflects on the best example of mothers would agree that they love beyond limits. I remember watching my wife nursing our three boys through the first year of their lives. Her willingness to be woken at any hour and feed them with a look of delight on her face. She didn't count the cost of exhaustion, but found joy in giving up sleep to give them what they needed from her. I think of my own mother, who still loves me despite all the damaging smart aleck remarks I made in my teenage years. I know it's hard to believe, but I wasn't always this awesome. You know? I've seen mothers sacrifice possible careers so that they could be advocates for their disabled children. Every day, getting the energy up again to fight the maze that is scant information and scant service providers for their kids to get what they need. I've seen mothers with bruised souls turn around and embrace their children again when they come to their senses and finally come home. I've seen mothers just grab on and hug their kids when they were at the end of their bag of tricks to help the situation. Overwhelming despair with their motherly love. And no doubt you can think of many more scenes of such love from mothers. Friends, if you have experienced anything like this, you are deeply blessed. You have experienced what the God of the universe says is the prime example of love on this earth. And so, mothers, if you have done this for us, if you have done this for your children, we want to honor you. We want to thank you for everyone who's loved us like this. Let's do that right now, shall we? Let's do that. God put mothers on earth that we might have the chance to taste profound love, to taste that sense of being known and treasured for who we are. And so in the love story of the Bible, when God wants to give a flesh and blood example of love to his people, he points straight at mothers. That is where we taste the love that we can crave as human beings. But as I said, not everyone experiences motherhood like this. Which leads to my second point. Firstly, where we can taste love. Secondly, why we lose love. When we've noticed how wonderful a mother's love can be, it's a little surprising what God says next in our reading from Isaiah. We go back. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord's forgotten me." And God says, well, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." Though she may forget? Really? How could he say that about mothers after what we've just considered about a mother's love? But then, not everyone has had a mother that they could point to as an example of love. I know a young man whose mother left him with grandparents when he was little and never came back. I know someone else whose mother destroyed her emotionally, and she battles with depression every day because of that. And no doubt there are more examples that you know of. Maybe that's been your experience. For some people, thinking about motherhood just brings pain for all sorts of reasons. And this brings us back to the big storyline of the Bible. There's a reason that this place that's supposed to be where we taste profound love doesn't always work like that. There's a reason. Right at the beginning, the love relationship between God and his people was broken by people's choice to follow, to love anyone and anything else except the God who made them and loved them. was a broken, that relationship was broken by a choice of self over God. And that has led to humanity in general choosing self over other time and time and time again. And in the fallout from this, even a mother's love can be corrupted. Even the chance to be a mother can be corrupted. We take it as a given that fathers can mess up all the time. I mean, I'm a great test sample to prove that. Just look at me. But in the fallout from this broken relationship with God, even mothers can make choices out of pride rather than sacrifice. Even mothers can choose to be selfish rather than giving. Even mothers can turn off the tap of love towards their children. And for those mothers who are exceptional, who are the taste of profound love in our lives, even they one day will be stolen away from us by the great thief that is death. And there are those here today who feel that acutely. They knew that love from their mother, and death has taken it away. And they don't know if they'll ever find it again. We lose love because sin, that broken relationship with God, can corrupt it, and death can take it away from us. Which all sounds pretty bleak on a day like today, doesn't it? But that's not the last word. Because my third and final point is, how do we keep love? Where we taste it, how we lose it, how do we keep love? Look how a Bible passage from Isaiah ends up. Let me go back. God's answer, remember, to that cry that surely you've forgotten us for everything we've done. Surely we're unloved and unlovely. God says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. God is saying, my love is stronger even than a mother's love, which you know and have tasted to be profound. I've engraved you in the palms of my hands, he says. It's easy for us to miss the significance of that. In those days, it was not uncommon for a slave to write their master's name on their arms or on the top of their wrists as a mark of showing who they belonged to. But the master never ever wrote the slave's name on their arms, let alone engrave them into the palms of their hands. It was unthinkable for a master to stoop so low. But this is what God is saying he will do for his people. The Creator is saying, this is what I will do for the created, for the ones that I made. But even more is being said. He said, our names will be engraved on his hands, flesh will be damaged, and there will be scars that speak love on God's hands. He will stoop down that low to show us his love, a love that can never forget. We read, your walls are ever before me. That's a reference to the city of Zion, where God's people dwelt in the time of Isaiah. It was a shorthand way of referring to all of his people. It was another way of saying, you are always on my mind. I never stop thinking about you. 24/7, I am thinking about you because I love you. Now, words like this are all well and good. But everyone knows that words of love need to be backed up by actions. The kid who says to mum, I love you, is nice. But the kid who says, I love you, mum, and follows it with a bear hug has nailed it, right, mums? How do we know that God has delivered a love like this towards us? How do we, let alone know whether we can keep that kind of love? Many years later, a man called Thomas was asking the same question. I mean, he had followed Jesus for a number of years. He'd seen Jesus do a number of things. He'd heard Jesus even say that he was God. He'd heard Jesus say that he had been sent from God to show the love of the Father. Thomas had heard Jesus say all these kinds of things, these promises out in the air. But how? How could that be possible? And then, of course, Jesus had died at the hands of the Romans. And all of those words seemed to be drifting up into the air. All of it seemed lost. And then that day came. The other disciples saw the risen Jesus and they run to Thomas and they say, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, I'm imagining with love in his eyes, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus is God's demonstration of the love that he promised through Isaiah. Jesus demonstrates his love for each one of us who fail to love perfectly, who fail to love the God who made us, who fail to love perfectly the other people that God has put in our lives. Jesus is God's demonstration of his love for each one of us who deep down have this desire to be known and to be loved, to know that we're loved and lovely. His death on the cross, the engraving on his hands, has paid for every time we failed to love. For there at the cross, he wrote your name on his hands as a declaration of his love for you. And then in his resurrection, he shows them to you and says, "You are ever before me. You are always on my mind. If only you will let me love you." And so right now, I want to give you a chance to grab hold of this love, this unending, unfailing, unflawed love for yourself if you've never done it before. And you can do that with a simple prayer. Let me show you what the prayer is. Let me read it out to you, and then we're going to go back and do it line by line and give you a chance to pray it for yourself. If that's what you want to do today, if you don't, that's completely fine as well. This is the prayer. It says, "Dear God, thanks that you love us with a love even stronger than a mother's love. Thanks that you showed us that love in Jesus' death for me and his resurrection from the dead. Please forgive me for the times I have chosen self over you and others. Please help me to choose you each day from now on and know that I am loved beyond measure. Amen." I'm going to pray that prayer now line by line. I'm going to ask everybody in the building whether you want to do this or not. If you don't want to do it, that's fine, but the people next to you or around you might want to do that. So let's make it easy for them. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm going to pray this prayer line by line, nice and slow. And if you want to pray this prayer, then you echo that line in your mind and God will know. God will hear what you are saying. Here we go. Dear God, thanks that you love us with a love even stronger than a mother's love. Thanks that you showed us that love in Jesus' death for me and his resurrection from the dead. Please forgive me for the times I have chosen self over you and others. Please help me to choose you each day from now on and know that I am loved beyond measure. Amen.